Amen. So in verse 24 and 25, we finished up here, but the jailer, having received this command, remember, he puts him in the inner part of the prison. It's midnight, and that's pretty late, especially when you're thinking about, you know, there's no television and there's no power and all the things that we think about. Not that they didn't have candles and they stay, but, you know, at least when I was growing up on the farm, even when we had power, it was a different time frame. People didn't just stay up till midnight to watch the late show. There was no such thing as the late show, and if it was, we didn't know it existed. Because that we had the early show going on, amen. And so we had to get up and get out. So we see that, you know, here this is pretty late, and even the jailer is going to be sleeping. And so the prisoners, they sing praises unto God, and the prayer they prayed and they sang, and the others, they hear them. All right. So there's a great earthquake that opens the doors on the prison. Now don't forget, this is so contrast, because by the time we get to this place, this is the second jailbreak that we've gotten to by God. Remember, Peter's in jail, and an angel comes and pretty much just kind of lifts him up, but he just walks him out of the prison. And it's not an earthquake. It's not, you know, doors just, they just swing open and they walk out. And so there's not a shaking of everyone in there. Peter's chained between two guys, and they just unchain him and walk him out. And so when he gets outside, he thinks, you know, don't forget, it wasn't that much earlier. Peter's sitting there going, you know, he's eating and falls into a trance, or he was hungry and falls into a trance on the roof and kind of gets into a dream state and wonders what exactly happened after God's telling him to kill and eat. So he gets to the jail, and it's night. He's thinking he's dreaming. The other morning, the alarm went off. My wife wasn't there. I shut it off, and I was dreaming. I was getting up and getting ready. I was in the bathroom shaving, and I can't remember exactly what happened in my dream, but, you know, it was one of those things where that wasn't normal. And so I thought to myself, self, you're sleeping. You know, you're not actually getting up, and you're not doing all these things. You're dreaming that you're doing these things. And so I woke up, and I got involved in the things I was dreaming about doing, amen. And so I think that, you know, Peter, he walks out, and then he realizes the miracle. Paul and Silas are clearly awake. They're praying. They're singing. They understand everything that happens, and the ground begins to shake. I don't know if you've ever been through an earthquake, but, you know, minor or major, it's a thing that you'll never forget, because the thing that, you know, we always talk about our feet being on solid ground and being on firm soil and that kind of thing. And so when the earth, that is something that we think is a constant, something that helps us stay grounded, begins to be shaky, then we're like, what is our foundation? And so it's really important as a Christian to realize, you know, our foundation is not in the ground or what's under it. It's in Jesus Christ. And so here the ground begins to shake and quake, and Paul and Silas keep their cool. Their chains fall off, the Bible says. Their bands are loosed. And so the jailer wakes up in the midst of all this confusion. And instead of finding guys running for the door, he has no idea how long he's been asleep and how long they've been loose. And so he begins to realize this, and he thinks to himself that the men have fled, and he prepares to take his own life. Now, to take his own life, again, I've heard so many people tell the story, we really don't understand whether it is he thinks it's better for him to kill himself rather than be executed. We don't know whether it is. I've heard the whole story, like, in other words, if he's killed in a prison riot and them getting out, his family will get, you know, paid by the Roman government. We have no idea to really know. We just know that either way, there was going to be punishment for the prisoners getting away, and he was ready to take his own life over it. You know, even today, just talking to someone, counseling with them, someone mentioned to me today about someone who was their boss, somebody who they really loved, and the man took his own life. And oftentimes when we focus on earthly things and things, if it's financial, I mean, if everything that we feel like is solid ground and it all goes away, if we don't have hope in Jesus Christ or have purpose outside of just financial and all these other things, realizing and our trust is in him, boy, how quickly people who, again, you know, I mean, financial crash of, you know, when the 1920s, so many people in New York City are jumping out of buildings because financially they didn't know how they were going to live. They didn't know what they were going to do, and they had no hope. And for us, you know, we don't, as a Christian, we ought to always have trust that God's always going to provide our needs. He's always going to take care of us. And for us, we shouldn't be like the rest of the world where when there's trouble or tribulation that we immediately think about ending, you know, this trouble is too great for me, I'm going to end my life. That shouldn't be the Christians. Our first thought shouldn't be to end this life. It ought to be looking up to Jesus Christ. It ought to be, Lord, I don't know what you're trying to teach me. I don't know why I'm going through this tribulation, but I'm going to trust you in the midst of it. That ought to be our first thoughts. But here we realize this jailer who has no hope in heaven, he has no hope in Jesus Christ, he has nothing outside of his job and his life and these things. And rather than be either hurt or, you know, destroyed, you know, publicly as someone who lost these prisoners, he's thinking about taking his own life. And so Paul, realizing what's about to happen, cries out to stop him. Do you know, for us, we often talk about ourselves as Christians and we're worried about someone's eternal soul. But if we do not, you know, we can't win their eternal soul if they're not physically alive. And so sometimes we have to have some physical care of people. We have to have empathy with where they are and their circumstances, because sometimes people won't listen to us until they realize how much we care. And if all we care about is eternity, then they often won't listen to us in the nasty now and now. They won't tune us in and on this earthly side of everything because they think we're too heavenly minded. That's all we think about. And they don't understand that. Until they get saved, they have no idea. They don't understand this. Unless we sometimes share how God changed our, in other words, the benefits of being saved in this life to them, sometimes they don't care about the heavenly benefits. They want to know how it is that, how are you happy? How do you have joy? How do you have peace on this side of heaven? Well, we know it's got a lot to do with the eternal things. But people, and again, just like this guy, he's heard the praying, he's heard the praising, he's ready to take his life. And when they cry out and stopping him, they say, do thyself no harm, we're all here. The keeper springs in with the light to check, and trembling fell down before Paul and Silas. So he falls down in front of them, and after taking them out, so he takes them out away from the other prisoners, secures everyone else. We don't know what happened. It might have been after he moved a couple cement blocks, you know, put some chains on the doors or locked everybody in the cell that was still standing after this bad earthquake. It doesn't say it was just an earthquake. This is a great earthquake. And so he goes through the process here, and he says to them, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So because they cared about his earthly body, he understands that they have something eternal. They have something that he doesn't have, and he wants to know about it. In verse 31, we see the answer was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that is the answer. It is just that simple. Sometimes we make it so complicated. And every time, you know, people have talked about it for years that, you know, you got to have this, this, and this. But really, when a person, even when we come to church and we deal with someone that steps out and walks the aisle, most of them have heard the gospel and they have trusted or believed in Jesus Christ. What they need here is to have assurance. They need to see what they trusted in enough to step out in the scripture. They need to read it and understand it, because most of the time when they stepped out, they trusted. There was a trusting to step out and to walk forward because they're coming to receive Jesus. Most of them have had enough faith to believe and be saved. But I know for me, I want faith in the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. Does it come by reading? That's not what the Bible says, right? But oftentimes we think that. If they don't read over the scriptures, they don't know. They can't know until they read over scriptures. No, people through the ages, what about before when they were following just the apostles' doctrine? They had to listen. They didn't have any book to let them read. There was no Romans chapter and verse. And sometimes we get so focused on our age that we live in that they've got to run over the print. They've got to look at it. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. I want to make sure they hear and they read and that they believe and trust it. I want to make sure that they have a I know so salvation. I don't want to leave them with emotion. That they heard something, they got emotional, and that's what they're trying to hold on to. What they ought to hold on to is a faith in Jesus Christ. So when they hear about that faith and they put their trust in it, they ought to be able to read that faith. And then, you know, a lot of times we'll take them back to the case and give them a Bible so that they can begin reading, because it's only going to build their faith. It's going to give them more of a foundation. So for a lot of us, as we go through this, we need to realize they said it's simple. I mean, sometimes some of the people that I've heard talk about some of us as easy believers, they would have run Paul out of town, because they think Paul teaches a too easy to believe doctrine. You know, they got too many steps for Paul. Verse 32 and 33, they spake the word of the Lord to those of the house, and they were saved and baptized the same night. The jailer also washed the stripes of Paul and Silas. This is amazing to me, and this one night, this transition of this man who, I don't believe he laid the stripes on him. He wasn't the soldier that was there, but he was the one, after their stripes were beaten upon them, he's charged with holding them. He hears their prayers. He hears them singing. He realizes he needs to be saved, and he takes them home once he's believed. And why would you do that? Because the man who, again, this is one of the reasons I think maybe he wanted to take his own life, maybe for his family's sake, to make sure they were given some money or there was something going on, because he immediately realized, what I just got, everyone in my house needs this. Everybody else needs to receive what I've heard tonight. So he takes them home, and he feeds these men, and he washes their stripes. But the men are working at the same time. They're telling people about Jesus, and they're finding water to baptize these folks into the church. And so, and praise the Lord for that. But I love how after they're saved and baptized and they've taken the first step of obedience, now they begin to care for Paul and Silas. They're washing these stripes and cleaning them up. Now, oftentimes we don't think that's that important of a verse, but I think it's important for them, you know, for us to realize that there's sorrow in his own heart that these men have been, after he's received Jesus Christ, now he's broken, that these men have been beaten for the faith, that they've been abused for the faith in Jesus Christ. And these men, you know, but again, he had to have some, if they hadn't have been, and we miss this, you know, sometimes we think of Paul and Cyrus, the Bible doesn't record, like, this brother had cancer, so he had to go to the hospital, but it does record that they were wrongly accused, beaten, and imprisoned so that they could have a divine appointment with the Philippian jailer. And so we often, there's things that go on in our lives, and oftentimes we're not necessarily jailed over our faith in Jesus Christ for a divine appointment, but some people get sick so that they can go meet people who are sick that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. My preacher's wife that just passed away, Miss Ruth, she battled breast cancer two different times in her life, and both times she talked about, this is the ministry that Jesus Christ has given me. And she would win everybody, anybody that would listen in that waiting room. She would tell them about her affliction, and she would tell them about her Savior, and that she was not worried about the outcome, because either way, she was a winner either way. And for many of us, we miss sometimes the opportunities that God gives us to minister to people around us, because God gives us afflictions and different places. Even tomorrow, you know, I'm going to be riding around with the sheriff, you know. Now, I believe the sheriff is saved, but I don't know who else I'll cross paths with or who else I'll have opportunity. And it may not be an opportunity to win a soul at that moment, but there's been several things that I've ministered to people with, and just meeting them or talking to them or having done someone else's funeral, they'll call us and ask me. They'll ask questions when they are in a low place or they need somebody. They'll call us because they know that we care and that we're willing to give. And it doesn't have to just be a church member. It could be somebody who's hurting. And so I think a lot of times it's important for us. Now, the jailer then feeds them meat and rejoiced with his house. So, again, if you're going to strengthen someone, this goes back to Saul being strengthened. I want you to just notice this. He didn't give them a salad. Okay? All right? If you need to be strengthened, you're strengthened with meat. You know, this whole world, when the world goes crazy, the world doesn't realize that Again, I do realize there are certain plants, and in the Garden of Eden, God gave us plants, certain plants for meat. The Bible actually uses that terminology. But it uses the same terminology as meat, because you get, when you eat meat, it strengthens you. All right? And so it's important for us to realize that, you know, you may think, preacher, I'm trying to be healthy, so I'm steering clear of meat. Well, if you're wondering why you're dragging and you're sluggish and you got no strength, it's because you need to eat meat. All right? You may need to eat steroid free meat. There's all kinds of things we could go through, but meat ain't the problem. It might be what somebody put in the meat, but the meat ain't the problem. So that's why you ought to grow your own, kill your own, and, you know, catch your own. Oh, anyway, so I'll go grill your own. Anyway, so, all right, verse 35 and 36, the magistrates decides to let them go by sending them a message to the jail. So if you remember, Paul and them are Romans, and they were not tried. They were taken and beaten with just an accusation. And both of these men are Roman citizens, and this is totally illegal. It would be just like if someone snatched you up off the street today and beat you and then threw you in prison, and they didn't have any warrant. They didn't have any judges. You'd never gone to court. There was just accusations made against you. And in the Roman, a lot of what we believe as far as, guilty, not guilty, but innocent until proven guilty, that whole idea that comes from that Roman culture, all right? What we know as our Senate and the people, all those things, a lot of these things were taken from Roman society that we even brought into our culture. Now, we based a lot of our moral code on the Bible, and that was one of the things that helped, that caused Rome to fall, is because they had a lot of good ideas about politics, but they did not have a foundation in the Bible to allow them to have a moral compass or a foundational document written according to the scripture to govern it. And even for us, the way we try to govern by the people, it has been said by the founders that when a people stops being, they stop being moral, then they can't be governed by a moral law. All right? And so that's where we find ourselves as God's people today. Verse 37 through 39, Paul refuses, I'm sorry, again here, he refuses on the basis that they, or Paul and Silas, are Romans. So he pretty much tells them here, as you fill in the blanks, that they beat us openly and threw us in prison, and now they want to take us out in secret. Now, we may not think that that's the way it is, but these things are right downtown. These are open things. And so just like if, someone, they took us, beat us on the news, and then threw us in prison, and then wanted to let us go privately without publicly on the news saying these men were innocent, we never should have done this, and that kind of thing. Paul wants an open display. He wants them to put on a parade. They paraded them down to the jail, and he wants them to parade them out and to tell everybody they're innocent. And this is important because, again, even in our day, even in Paul's day, your reputation matters. People that are going to listen to the gospel, they needed to realize in this town and in others that he was going to go to that he was not guilty of something, that he was falsely accused and thrown into prison and misrepresented, and that, that these men were innocent of the crimes that they committed, or that they were told that they committed, all right? They did come down and let them out, and they asked them to leave the city. So, Paul and Silas, again, I personally, if you watch the scripture, a lot of times there's very few times that they stand and fight when they're asked to leave, all right? When their pushes comes the shove, rather than fight, they go on and move on so that they can continue to witness. There are some times, and throughout Christian history, there are people, and I don't want to misrepresent myself. I believe if God tells you to go somewhere and stay, he ought to. But these men are trying to witness and win people to Christ, and they're really seeking to try to win the world. And when they get to a town that don't want them and says, get out of town, they go on. If I'm out here trying to win people to Christ in town, I realize that they have no legal right to ask me to leave the premises of even a gated community. They have no right as a gated community, according to the Supreme Court. They cannot, as a body, rule that I can't be there. Okay? I have the right, and because, again, these are individual houses. The community cannot make a law that keeps everyone out. As long as one person in that place invited me to come in, I have the right to be there. They can't make a rule that says everybody has to do this. Not unless it was in the bylaws when the community was started. They can't write it in. They can't change that along the way because they can't take a... Again, now, if you got a sign that says private property on your property, then I can't be there. All right? But as far as communities, the Supreme Court's already ruled, and they secondly ruled this, that what we do is not solicitation. It's witnessing for Christ. It's a visitation and encouraging people to come to church. Now, there are certain townships and certain places that have made it illegal for you to go up to the door and knock the door and witness for any type of religion. And they specifically, but they don't try to sneak it in as the guise of, you know, selling something. Okay. Now, by the way, just let me tell you, about half of the people that still go out other than us, really the other two people that are heavily, you know, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, they sell things. Okay, they don't just tell people about Jesus. They have newsletters that they don't give away anymore. They sell them. All right? And so again, a lot of why we get misconstrued at the door when we have papers in our hand that we will free willingly give to someone is because the other people who actually go to the door are soliciting. Okay? Now, sometimes they leave them in there for free and they pay for them. All right? But again, there are other places that they're, you know, this book, you want this Watchtower book, it's just a book, you know, we'll sell it to you, you know, and it'll get you to heaven, right? Three payments in 1995, and I'll give you this napkin that, you know, somebody sneezed on, and you know, it's got spiritual power. If you just tuck your prayer in it, and you're laughing, but people sell that stuff on TV all the time. So the brethren, all right, and they're comforted. They leave. They don't leave until they've seen the brethren and are comforted. So they're asked to leave. They go and check in with the brethren. Now, this is important because the Bible has given us details. They're asked to leave the city, and the brethren, they go to them. They're comforted by the brethren. They say their goodbyes, and they leave town. We're getting ready to get into a series of times where they have a bad go of it in the town, and the brethren say, get out. There's several times the brethren send them away because they want to stop the trouble that's going on. So you're going to see both of these things where they willingly choose to leave, and then when trouble comes, the brethren tell Paul and Silas, get out of town, and they encourage them and send them away so that they don't continue the trouble in the town and everything calms down. And again, you know, we're going to see that over and over again. So as you watch this. So he goes, note at this point, it is believed that Luke stays with Lydia in Philippi. He does not wee himself back into the book until Acts 25, some say 6 to 7 years later. Now, if you missed the notes earlier, remember every time Luke is shown up in the book, he always kind of represents himself. He talks about everyone that's there, and then he'll say, and we went here, and we went there. And so this is the ending of the we's for most of this next, in Luke, doesn't come back in as far as what we know is written back in the book until later on in the book. Number 5, and this is part of the notes, the works at Thessalonica, Acts 17, 1 through 34. All right. Her occupation, talking about Lydia, all right, is a seller of purple garments. Do you have that on your notes? I think it's done. I think somehow this got copied in as the last one. I don't think we move on. I think that's an old one, if I'm correct. And I will have to remind myself to go back and change that. All right. We just have a few minutes. Let's go ahead and start the next section. That's how it'll start. I have to get to another presentation, and I will cast it upon the TV if it is willing to take this one. The new presentation, right? Section 2. All right. The works at Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. Seven notes so I remember where I stopped last time. Amen. All right. So, verse 1, they travel to Thessalonica. So this is easy. They travel in verse 1 to Thessalonica. So they're going to go from town to town. So they leave Philippi and they go to Thessalonica. Thessalonica, Philippi is like, if you wanted to try to base it like this, and I'll probably talk more about this the next time we're together. Remember we talked about Philippi is like the central hub of this area. All right, so if for us, we understand like in Polk County, Lakeland, all right, is probably one of the bigger towns in our area, all right, but it is not the county seat, okay? So it doesn't do all the government. It's not got all these things. So, but it is a bigger, it's got a lot of government buildings. It's a bigger town. It has its own things that go on. So when you're thinking about Thessalonica versus Philippi, Philippi is a business area, people coming and going. There's a lot more people that live in that area. But Thessalonica is going to be the Bartow to Lakeland. Now, it's a bigger city. It would probably be more like a Winter Haven or something. But it's going to be the seat of power in this area. So where Philippi is business central, people coming and going. It's a Roman territory, has Roman roots. Thessalonica is much older. So Thessalonica is the place that they conquered, set up shop, has always been the business, or as far as the governmental center. So they took that over, replaced that, and then they build Philippi. Okay, because again, it's where the Romans that took over Thessalonica, as far as history, they built a town there to siege Thessalonica. And it became it was a town. It became a place it became a Roman territory. And so anyway, so throughout history. So I know that's, you know, not in the Bible. I'll just tidbit for you in history. All right, so moving on. The group is there for at least three weeks, reasoning in the synagogue with them out of the scriptures. They attend three Sabbath days. So they're really here when we're talking about at least 3 weeks. So you'll see this as the notes go on, but as you pick this up, they reason with them, the Jews in the synagogue for 3 weeks. They're thrown out of the town and have to leave very quickly. And upon coming to Berea, it's the Sabbath day. So they pretty much spend a month here in Thessalonica. All right? Now, don't forget, this place is written. There's two letters in our Bible that are written to Thessalonica. All right? Two separate letters. So there's a church that they leave behind in Thessalonica, and they only spent a month there. Try church building and leaving one behind and writing letters to it, and all you got to spend with them was a month. Okay, it doesn't mean that they don't come back on, you know, they're going to revisit this place, but the original church plant happens in 1 month, and really less than that, because the fourth Sunday, they're in another town. All right, so just kind of putting it in perspective for you. All right. The reasoning is described as opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and be risen again from the dead. Now, I don't know how many of them, I'm going to kind of stop on this slide, but I want you to understand, and I'll just take a little bit to, when you think about the Bible using the term alleging, okay, that is a legal term, okay? So this is not them, this isn't the Bible saying that Jesus may not have been the Christ. This means that Paul is there arguing, and his argument is a legal one. He's opening the scripture, and he's alleging to them. He's saying to them, they didn't believe in Christ or Jesus as the Christ. When you see Christ, we don't often think of it. We couple it with Jesus. The Jews, to them, that word is Messiah. Okay, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. So we don't often process it in our brains as a New Testament church the way they did. So he's in there telling them, he's trying to take the Old Testament scriptures because they missed Jesus' death or the Messiah's death and suffering. They looked, again, there's so many preachers that have talked about the mountain peaks of prophecy. They looked for their king and they missed the places where he had to come and die to redeem them back into itself. And so those are the mountain peaks point out, that's all they cared about. King, 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 kingdom. Okay? And then he's alleging that Christ must. Again, don't forget, Pastor, I don't know how many of you, how far back you go with Pastor Carter, but he would often talk about the rabbis talking about there's one Messiah, Ben David, and one Ben Joseph, one who would suffer, and then one. And again, the scripture doesn't give two messiahs, okay? And if you're going to do that, then you're always going to come up with one that's a real one and one's the Antichrist, okay? You can't split him. He's one Messiah, and he came at two different times, one to suffer and then once to reign, all right? And so we have two different points. And again, the rabbis miss that because they're looking at high points, and all they cared about was ruling and reigning with him, not the suffering and all the things that had to happen so he could redeem man back into himself, that he had to die and rise again. Don't forget, when we talk about the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the different groups of people, one clearly from the scripture realized there had to be a resurrection, and the others completely would read the scripture and said there was no resurrection. Okay? And so that was the two parts that Paul, when Paul gets in trouble and ends up going to Rome, that's the fight he starts. They all want to kill him, and he starts a fight between the two of them, because even the Jews themselves are split over what they believe doctrinally about the Messiah himself. And so we'll end here, and we'll come back, and that Jesus is the Christ is what he alleged, and we'll pick this back up. And I may be able to find this paper the next week if I'm going to write, I stopped here. And good luck if I know where that's at by next Wednesday. All right, you guys are dismissed. We'll have church in just a few minutes.